Your Bible, Isaiah chapter 53, was never easy coming up and singing. I remember there's one time I was singing a song I've sang before a bunch of times, and I'm singing. I look over at my wife, and she smiles at me, and I smile back at her, and then I forget where I'm at in the song. And I was singing at a funeral once, and I skipped an entire, I think, two lines worth of the chorus, too. Luckily, nobody knew the song as well, and so nobody knew. But it's a challenge. You start looking around, and people whisper to each other, and they may be saying, "Well, this is really good," and you have no idea if they're laughing at you or if your tie's messed up or something. And it's very self-conscious. It's difficult. But thank you, Candace, for singing. It's a beautiful song, and the words are just tremendous. And how we need the Lord. Isaiah chapter 53, before I read the scripture, just want to thank Pastor Shear for allowing me to preach. It is an honor and a privilege for me to stand in this pulpit. It's not something that I take lightly. This is Pastor Shear. I know this is our church, and he says that often. This church belongs to us, but he's the head of it, and he's a pastor, and he gets to pick and choose as far as who gets to speak. And for him to allow me to preach tonight, it is very much a privilege to me. And I thank you, sir, for allowing me to do that. Isaiah 53, if you could, let's stand to give honor to the reading of God's word. And I'll begin reading at verse 5. The Bible says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shears is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressions." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what a tremendous passage of Scripture. Lord, as we come here on the night of Easter, the night that we set aside and for your resurrection, Lord, as we remember that and think of the cross and think of all the things that happened, Lord, we are unworthy really to talk about it. It's too great for us. But you so willingly sacrificed yourself for us. And I pray, Lord, that you'd be with me as I preach your word, Lord. Just move me out of the way and use me tonight. In your name, amen. You may be seated. Have you ever thought, what's the point? What's the point of this? When Pastor Shear asked me to preach, I started thinking about Easter, and I thought, I was praying as far as, Lord, what would you have me to preach? Almost immediately, God put this on my mind. But do you ever wonder, what's the point of this? Why do we, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, come and sit in this building, occupy our time, listen to, sing some songs, hear some preaching, and go on our way? What's the point? There are some people that, to them, they're satisfied with going to church Sunday morning. Yeah. It's evident tonight. I don't mean that in a mean, spiteful way. It's just very evident. You look around, and this morning, statistically, there were more people here this morning than there are tonight. I don't know if it's because I'm preaching and you're not, but statistically, I mean, there were more people here this morning. Some people are satisfied. They feel okay with themselves with just coming Sunday morning. And they feel like they've done their part. They feel like I'm good. They feel like I'm all right. I've done my responsibility. Some people feel like, okay, I'll come to Sunday school and then I'll come Sunday morning and then they'll skip Wednesday, Sunday night. Some people come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then Wednesday night, if it's convenient, they'll come. If it's not, then they stay at home. There's no conviction. There's no real strong reason why they come. And then for me, when I was raised, it wasn't a question of if we're going to church. It was when. Doors opened, we were here. Regardless if it was Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, if it was a work night, we were here. Even on school nights, we stayed to a certain point. And then my dad would tell my brother and I, he said, all right, you guys need to go home. And then he stayed working. That's just the way that we were. And we never missed. Missions conference. We were there every service, every single event. We were there. We were present. My dad would push us and say, get around these people, these men of God. Get comfortable with them. Talk with them. Ask them questions. And he would encourage us to do that. And we were there Sunday, in every single thing that our church had. We were present. Amen. And I'm not the only person that was raised that way. But what's the point? Why do we do it that much? There are a lot of churches, and some even in Great Falls tonight, that right now their doors are closed, the lights are off, and their members are sitting at home because there's no church for them. What's the point? Why then do we have church tonight? And I was just thinking about this, and I thought about some different things. I thought of Easter and how Satan has gotten the one, if you think about it, the one real strong day that we set aside that belongs to God is Easter.
Right.
You can say Christmas, but on a Sunday, one Sunday a year that is really dedicated to God is Easter.
Right.
And what's happened? Satan has weaseled his way in and has taken the focus off of what the resurrection is. And he has sidetracked so many people into these other things. It used to be where on Easter, the church house was filled Sunday morning.
Amen.
Everybody would be dressed up. They'd have their nice clothes on. They'd get their suits on. You know it's Easter because Jason had his suit on this morning. Got to give him a hard time about that.
Looked good.
Yeah. Should do it more often.
Amen. Keep praying.
You get your Easter outfits, and the ladies would get their Easter bonnets, and they'd all go to church, and they'd sit down, and they'd listen to the preaching of the Word of God, and it was reserved and set aside for God. And now, it's changed to, it's a family day.
Yep.
Got to get around the family. I had a coworker that she wanted to come this morning. She was going to come. But her family had set their family dinner at 11:30, so she couldn't come. Because that's to them the focus. That's what it's all about. It's not about the church. It's not about the resurrection. It's about family time. It's about the Easter eggs and to go and hide them and to get out there and enjoy that time of coloring and finding the eggs and having all of that. And the focus has shifted to now, if you go to church, it's almost just like, in the people's minds, it's just like any other Sunday.
Yep.
There's nothing special about it anymore. What's the point, though? What is the point of why we are here? Why are we doing this? Why, as Christians, do we gather around and want to be at church so much? The reason why people are closing the doors, the reason why people are staying at homes, it's simply because they have forgotten about the cross. We forget about it. To us, it's a story. We read in the Bible and we read about how he's bruised for our iniquities, and we read that he was scourged, and we read it so quickly and we think, yes, he died, and we know what happened and we know why it happened, and then it stops right there. It's not real to us as much. I was talking with Aaron Connor just yesterday. We bumped into him in Coastal at Walmart. We're talking, and he was talking about his training that he's in up in Helena for the police and all that at the academy. And he was just saying how excited that he was. And he said they got some Christians that are instructors. And he said how they started off with saying that our responsibilities, they went through the Ten Commandments and said this is our responsibility when people are breaking these, for us to step in as police. When people are going to break these, we have to be there. And he said that one of the gentlemen that was an instructor gave his testimony of how he trusted Christ as his Savior. He thought, boy, this is just great. And he thought to himself, how many police officers that may have gone through this training have forgot the training? Yeah. And to them, they forget all of that stuff and they kind of lose their way and just settle into their job of being a police officer. And he said, boy, I wish that they could have this come back and have them trained in this again so they can be reminded of the responsibility and reminded of why they do what they do. And as he was talking about that, I thought, boy, as Christians, we do the same thing. We get settled into our routine. We get settled into our rut and we forget what it's all about. We forget about the suffering that Jesus did on the cross. Just three things tonight that I want to talk about: the suffering of the cross. Number one, the suffering that Jesus went through. Number one, it was a physical suffering. It was a physical suffering. As you look at this, and even in Isaiah 53, how he was bruised for our transgressions, and peace was and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And we can just read that and be done with it. But it was so much more than just that. When you really study the cross, in the New Testament where it says they took him away and they scourged him. Well, if all you do is just read that he was scourged, you don't fully understand what happened. The physical suffering that Jesus went through. The cat of nine tails, where they take the whip and they'd attach different things on the end of sharp items that were on the tips of the whip, and how they were weaved into it, and they would get it to where it wasn't a cracking whip, but as they would hit him with it, those jagged pieces would stick into the flesh, and as they would pull back, it would literally rip chunks of skin out of his back. I don't mean to be grotesque for some of the kids that are in here, but it was not a pretty sight. Well, the Bible says he had no form or comeliness in verse 2 of this passage of Scripture here. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, here it is, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The cross was not a beautiful sight. We haven't even gotten, if you study it in the scourging process, he hasn't even gotten to the cross yet, and there was no beauty already. The scourging that they took place, where they literally ripped flesh out of him, and then as they ripped his beard out of his face. The physical aspect of it. They take the crown and they put it on his head and the reed and put it in his hand, and they put the jacket on him, and then as they rip all that off of him and take that cane and beat those thorns into his head. How physically draining it must have been for him. As by trade, at this point, Jesus was a carpenter. Raised up in a carpenter's house, you're going to do carpenter's work back then. It was a very physical job. He was in great shape. We know that because earlier in the scripture, he makes a whip and flips over tables and chases out multiple people. You can't be small and scrawny and weak if you're going to do that. He's a strong man. And here he can't even carry his cross. He can't even physically pick up a piece of wood and carry it to the place where he's supposed to because of how physically drained he was from the scourging that took place. And then as they get to that place, they would take and dig out a small little hole for where the cross was going to be placed in. And they would lay the cross down on the ground and place him on top of it. And then as they took those spikes and they drilled it into his hands over and over again as it just continues to rip through his skin. And each time as they nail those hands, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Lord, forgive them. It's okay. It's all right. Don't worry about it. I'm doing this for them. Could you imagine being a Roman soldier, hearing those words? These men have crucified hundreds of people before. And to hear those words echo in their ears as they're putting them, that man on that cross. As they, when you study about the cross, once they got him fixated on the cross, they would lift the cross up and they would drop it into that hole. And when it drops down, most of the times, your joints would pop out. Your bones would just literally pop out of the joints, causing excruciating pain. The physical aspect of it. Why? Because I'm a dirty, rotten sinner that needs salvation. Because I need his sacrifice in order to go to heaven. And so he went through the physical suffering of the cross just so that I could go to heaven. And we forget that. We forget of the physical aspect and the suffering that he did and how hard it must have been to go through all of that and still keep his testimony, keep his mouth closed, to keep those angels that were at base ready to destroy the world and say, it's okay. Not my will, but thine, Lord. It's all right. The physical suffering that he took. The cross, when their hands are extended out, there are different types of crosses that the Romans used. They used the cross that is represented here. They had another one that was a T that would come across the top of it. They had a single piece of wood that the hands would go over top. They had an A type as well. And if they, the suffering that they did is they put a plank just underneath for your feet to stand on too, but not much. And if their feet are getting weak because of being up on that cross and they lose their grip and they slip off of that plank, then the lungs would collapse down a little bit and they wouldn't be able to breathe. And they would literally have to pull on their arms and stretch up to get back up onto that plank if there was one. Sometimes they didn't even put one up there. In order to talk, they'd have to pull themselves up to make sure that their lungs would open up with breath, causing excruciating pain on the hands. It was not a pretty sight. There's no beauty about it. Yet he went through that for us. We forget that. We lose our way in that. We've glorified the cross, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't. Because what this represents is my salvation. But we have to be careful where we don't just pretty it up and lose sight of what actually happened. The physical suffering that he went through. The second of all is the emotional suffering. The emotional suffering. His disciples, as we're talking this morning in our Sunday school class, with the empty nesters in Matthew chapter, let me get over there. We were studying Matthew chapter 27, but in Matthew chapter 26, we have the arrest of Jesus. And Jesus took them And he went to pray. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, it says, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus knew this was the time. Could you imagine how frustrating that it must have been for him in this moment, in this time frame, that he knows that he's going to the cross. He already knows what's going to happen. He knows the suffering that's going to take place and the physical aspect of it. And these men that he loves, these men that he's poured everything into for 3 years, and they're sleeping. What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? We talked about this morning in our Sunday school class. Can't you give God just 1 hour? No, I'm not talking about church. I'm not talking about coming at Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. I'm talking about at your house, at home. Could you give God 1 hour? Or is that too much for us? Is that too difficult? And he chastises them, and he really gives it to Peter, and he says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Gives it to him and says, hey, come on, just give me an hour, just give me some time. And he went again in verse 42, second time, and praying, saying, oh my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. The emotional piece of that. That disappointment. I mean, the first time he says it and he gives it to him and says, hey, come on, give me an hour. And then they come back again and they're sleeping again. And then Jesus goes and prays again. He separates and left them. Went again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples in verse 45 and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Your time is gone. It's over. You lost it. You had an opportunity to spend with me. You had an opportunity to pray for me. You had an opportunity to give me some of your time, and now it's gone. You don't get it back. It's too late. We talked about this morning in our Sunday school class. I wonder what the difference would have been if they would have given God that 1 hour. 12 disciples ran. Well, 11 disciples, actually, with Judas betraying him. 11 disciples took off and ran. Peter denies him 3 different times and cusses and swears and goes out after locking eyes with Jesus and wept bitterly. And then quit the ministry and said, I'm going fishing. Why? Because they couldn't give him 1 hour. How emotionally disappointed Jesus must have been in that moment. Not only that, but their purpose behind it, taking him into the scourging process, was to humiliate him. Not just the physical aspect of the scourging, but the humiliation, the stripping him of his clothes, the spitting in the face. Well, I don't know about you. If somebody spits in my face, it's on. I'm not going to put up with that. There's a lot of things I could put up with, but if you're going to spit in my face, I'm not going to put up with that. And Jesus took it. The humiliation, the mockery. We're not talking about just me. If somebody makes fun of me, that's one thing. I'm just lowly old Rick Commander. We're talking about Jehovah God that they're making a mockery of. We're talking about the person who spoke the world into existence. And they're mocking him and making fun of him and blaspheming his name. How emotionally draining it must have been for him to just keep his mouth shut. To be made fun of in the way that they did, the ridicule, the putting the bag over his head and smacking him around and mocking him. That's what he went through. And then lastly, the spiritual suffering. He who knew no sin became sin. He, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world." The separation from God. When he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the whole world, God shuts the lights off and there's darkness on the face of the earth because of that Jesus has become sin. They have laid on him the sins of the entire world. He who was perfect, he who never experienced that manner, that type of sin, who was perfect all the way up to the cross, never did, no matter what people want to say, no matter what Hollywood wants to depict in their movies, Jesus Christ was perfect. He was perfect in actions, he was perfect in thought, he was perfect in every deed that he did. And then all the sins of the world are placed on him. Your sin, the sins that you committed today, they were laid on Jesus. The sins that you committed as a teenager, they were laid on Jesus. The sins that you committed before you even trusted Jesus as your Savior, yep, those were laid on Him too. Not only that, but think of this too. The people that don't even care about him. People like that are known in history, like Adolf Hitler. Hey, Adolf Hitler's sins were put on Jesus at the cross. Right. Osama bin Laden, his sins were put on Jesus at the cross. He had this same opportunity, and that if he would have trusted Jesus as his Savior, he could have a home in heaven just the same as me. God would have forgiven his sins just the same as he's forgiven mine. And he paid for those sins. For centuries and centuries, we're talking 8,000 years worth of sin laid on Jesus. The sins of Sodom and Gomorrah he had to pay for. In order for him to be a just and fair God, he had to pay for everybody's sin, regardless if they were going to trust him or not. Which means your sin too. And mine. And we get excited about the idea that Jesus paid it all. And we'll sing this song, "Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow." And we'll sing about how Jesus paid for our sins, but do we really, really think of what that really meant? For the righteous God to become sin. How much of a burden he had to bear. Just for me. The first century Christians were known as those who turned the world upside down. They had a fervor, they had a zeal, they had a desire unlike any other time in the history of man. There's been a lot of revivals that have taken place and have swept through America, have gotten over to England, but nothing comes close to what those early Christians did. They took the gospel, and some say that Paul got the gospel all the way even up to England, up to the coast of England from Jerusalem, and they spread through that whole area. And the Bible says that they were mentioned as those that turned the world upside down. Why? How were they able to do it? The cross was real to them. The cross was real to them. As John stood at the foot of the cross and looked up and saw a Savior, there's no beauty there. No form, no comeliness. And he looks up at him and says, "That's best for me. I better do my best for him. I better give him my A game because he deserves it." Paul knew the suffering of Jesus. There's no secret of why he was so zealous. His zeal was so great to reach those. He knew about the cross. He knew what it meant to be placed on this. Those disciples that gave their lives for Jesus. When you look back on history and they say that Peter was crucified upside down, to him, and he didn't even want to be crucified the same way as Jesus. Why? Because he didn't feel worthy enough for it. It was so special to him that he knew what Jesus went through on the cross. Disciples that were filleted alive, and you could read all through history of the suffering that they did. Why? Because the cross was real. The suffering was real to them. And for us, it's a bedtime story. To us, it's what we tell our kids, and we sugarcoat it, and we dress it up, and sometimes we could be guilty of making light of it. Why am I in church? This is the reason. Why will I bring my kids to every service? This is the reason. Why will I not miss anything that our church has? Because of this. His sacrifice was so great, I owe everything to Him. I can't hold back. I can't slack off because He gave His all, and I'm not going to do the same back to Him. I owe it to Him. I owe everything to Him. That's why it's not a game. This cross right here, the representation of what it is and what Jesus went through, it's not a game for me to play, to be dressed up and say, "All right, I'm a Christian because I've trusted Christ as my Savior." It's not just a game for us. It has to be real. That's how we reach the world. That's how we turn the world upside down, as we get a better grip of what the cross was. That's how we can spread out, build our church. It's not because of us. It's because of this right here. And when we make light of this, it won't happen. Jesus suffered. He suffered physically. He suffered emotionally. He suffered spiritually. Because of His love for us. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And how do we repay Him? How do we thank Him for that? There's nothing that we can do but to give Him our best. To do what we can for Him. The cross has to become real. If we're going to amount to anything as Christians, if we're going to do anything for Him, if I'm going to raise my kids upright, this has to be real to me. If I'm going to raise them, not just to be good moral people, but to be great Christians for God, and I don't know if God's going to call them to preach or not, that's not for me to decide. I pray that God just works in their hearts, that they're just the best Christians that have a walk with God. Because then if He does, then they're going to have a great relationship. If He doesn't, they're still going to have a great relationship. But the only way I can get that for my boys and my daughter, this has to be real to me. If it's not, they will see through my hypocrisy and they'll walk away from it. It has to be real. I pray that the cross becomes real to us once again. Let's pray, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, you went through so much for us. The suffering that you went through, there's no beauty in it. There's nothing that's attractive about it. But God, you went through it because you loved us. Lord, I pray that the cross would become real to us again. That we would have a fervor and a zeal to get back into where we know we should be as Christians. And to set aside some of the worldliness that we've allowed in our lives and say, I'm going to get rid of that because the cross is so real to me. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not sure you're on your way to heaven. Maybe you've never had that moment that you trusted Christ as your Savior. Tonight's that night. Is the cross real to you, Pastor?
As your bowed eyes are closed, God speaking to your heart tonight, Holy Spirit speaking. You know, there's some things in life that we just kind of just take for granted. Boy, there's one thing you can't take for granted, the terrible crucifying of our Christ. And maybe tonight some of you are saying, you know what, there's some things in my life I'm gonna take care of. I'm gonna get this thing taken care of. Maybe here tonight you're not saved. Maybe here tonight you haven't followed Lord and believers baptism. Maybe here tonight you're just kind of playing the role. And why don't you let God work in your heart and your life? Let's all stand. Everyone standing here tonight. God wants to. You want to speak to God, talk to Him about something. He spoke to your heart. Why don't you come forward and meet up here in front of the altar? Get your life straightened out. Get your life going. Is it duty or love? Tell us that we will answer someday before a holy God in heaven for the things we've done, good or bad, and His body has given us to use, to get around with here on earth. One of these days. Father, tonight we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the great message we've heard and conviction and heart throb of our desire to serve you better. I pray, my Father, Lord Jesus, you'd go with us tonight. Help us, Lord, as we start a new work, a week. Lord, we thank you for this day that we have come to worship you and to exalt your holy name. Time to celebrate the resurrection. Oh, my Lord, what a wonderful day it was in those days. How must it have been, Lord, when you came through the locked doors and said friends to them. My, what an amazing thing. Lord, now speak to our hearts as we go to our home. Keep us safe, Lord. There's a lot of things we'd like to get done before the mission conference. Help us to ready our hearts for that, Lord. May we be praying for these families that are coming in, six families coming in, Lord. I pray you just help us to pray for them and be part of their lives in Jesus' name. Amen.